wired for sound. Evening, everyone. It's good to be together again tonight, and it's just wonderful to be able to worship God the way I've been doing and singing these wonderful hymns. Now we come to God's Word. Tonight we're looking at the story of Gideon. I'm sure you all know it very well, but there's so much that we can learn from Gideon. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, and I'm just going to read the first 16 verses, and we'll be touching on chapter 7 and chapter 8 as well, but we'll deal with that as we go through. Gideon, Judges chapter 6, and I'm just reading again from the NIV. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive that the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare the living thing for it from Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God.' Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abiezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' But Sir Gideon replied, 'If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders of our fathers that was told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord God," Gideon asked, "'How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man.'" May the Lord bless that word to our hearts tonight as we contemplate this passage together. Let's just come and pray and ask the Lord to be with us and to help us as we open up this word tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to worship you as there is no other one like you in majesty, in glory, in holiness, in righteousness. And now as we come to your word, Lord, will you give us attentive hearts and minds to hear your still small voice speaking to us? Will you take away all distractions and grant us the ability to understand your will for our lives? As we read your word, Lord, with your help, will you make known the mysteries of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus to us? We ask this for your honor, for your glory, and for your namesake, we pray. Amen. Now this evening, we're looking at Judges chapter 6, and as I said, we're going to be looking at this portion that we've looked at together, and then just maybe touch on chapter 7 and chapter 8 as well. Now Gideon is one of the heroes in the Old Testament. He was far from perfect. He came from a family which was an idolatry, where they were full of idolatry and unfaithfulness to the covenant God of Israel. It was rife in those days. And nevertheless, he was one of those Old Testament heroes. And his life is a reminder to us that even in our heroes in the Bible, like ourselves, are often very sinful and weak and frail. And yet God raises men and women from these kind of backgrounds and he grants them great tasks for them to accomplish and changes them so that his name will be glorified. So Gideon was one who was not a special person in any way, but he was willing to serve God as best he could. And that's really what God is expecting of all of us. And so God made him a very great leader and probably one of the greatest judges of that time. And I'm sure, as I've said, that all of you know the story of Gideon. You know how that through God's power and God's intervention, he defeated the Midianites miraculously. And so the glory went to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to try and understand his story, we began then by looking at the humiliation of Israel. And we read that in chapter 6, verses 1, right down to verse 16. And I'll just read a couple of verses there again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain cliffs and in strongholds. And then down in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And then if we go down to verse 10, God says to them there, he said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, excuse me, whose land you live in, but you have not listened to me. And so Israel, of course, was, as you know, led out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage many years previously, and into the promised land of Canaan. And there we find that God established them as his chosen people. And there were times when they were totally committed to God and God blessed them. And then we find that a few generations go by and they would wander away from God and they would come under God's judgment. And that judgment would then drive them back to seeking God. And so we see that this cycle seemed to keep persisting. So harsh was the oppression that when the Midianites came and the Amalekite armies came up against Israel, we find that they didn't even attempt to try and ward them off in any way. But they ran up into the mountains and caves, and they did that for 7 whole long years. And the reason why God was bringing this judgment upon them was because that the Israelites had turned their backs on God. And they had started to worship Baal and Ashtoreth and his female consort, and they became idolaters. So it took them 7 years to wake up and to come to their senses and to realize that this was the reason why they were having such a hard time, because God was now bringing judgment upon them. Why? Because they had been unfaithful to their God. And that is exactly what God had said in verse 10. Said to you, do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you did not listen to me. Well, it took them a long time, didn't it? But in the end, we find that they realized what was actually going on, and they cried out to the Lord for help. And so sometimes I think that God allows troubles and difficulties to come into our lives because it drives us back to God so that we seek him. In other words, a repentant spirit came upon them. And I think the easiest way to remember Gideon's drama and his story of his life is, first of all, in chapter 6, we have his call, God's call to Gideon. In chapter 7, we have his conquest, where God gave him the victory over the Midianites. And in chapter 8, we find here the sad story of Gideon's compromise. Now, I can't cover all of this in one sermon tonight because we'd be here for a long time in great detail. But what I want to do with God's help is to try and give you an overall picture of his life and see what we can apply to our own lives from it. Before we criticize Gideon, he had his faults, but he is listed with some of God's choice saints in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, for example. People like Samson and Jephthah, David, King David, Samuel, and the prophets, and who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. So he's listed with some very famous people. Now in Judges chapter 6 and verses 11, we read that an angel of the Lord came and he sat down under an oak tree, and this man looked like just an ordinary pilgrim. And Gideon was there threshing wheat by a wine press of all places to hide it from the Midianites. Now, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because here we have this farmer hiding in a wine press. Normally, when you threshed wheat, you would go outside into where there was some wind, and you would throw the wheat up into the air to blow the chaff away. But here we find in verse 12 that he's hiding for fear of the enemy. And next minute, this strange man appears to him, and he says to him, he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." In some versions, in others it says, "You mighty warrior." And this man just appeared as an ordinary man carrying a staff in his hands. And Gideon, certainly here, when he spoke to, saw him, he had lots of complaints. And he says to this angel in verse 13, he says, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers had told us about?" So Gideon said, our fathers had told us that the Lord had brought us up out of Egypt in a miraculous way, but now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. So in verse 14, he says, "The Lord turned to him and he said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands.'" It's quite something, isn't it? When you think about it, as we look at this man hiding in a wine press, he didn't seem to be a very strong character by any means, did he? And certainly Gideon was full of uncertainty. In verse 15, Gideon asks the Lord, he says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And perhaps some of us may feel a little bit like that sometimes. "Lord, you know, you asking me to do this great work for you, and I'm a nobody." And sometimes we don't feel very adequate, do we? Verse 16, the Lord answered, he said, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were one man." And here we find, you know, Gideon is still dead scared about all of this. And so in verse 17, he replies to this man. He says, "If I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you, God, that is talking to me." And as was custom of the day, Gideon says to the Lord that's there, he says, "Just stay here for a while under the tree, sit down under this tree, and I'll go and prepare something for you. I'll get something for you to eat." That was what they used to do. And so he goes and he gets a young goat, and he makes it ready, and cakes of unleavened bread, and he puts it in a pot and he brings it out to the angel under the oak tree. And the angel says to him, "You go and take all the flesh and the cakes and lay them on this rock." And that's what he does. And he says, "Pour out the broth over it," which he did. And he did as he was told. He obeyed the angel. And in verses 21, the angel, with the tip of his staff in his hands, touches the meat and the unleavened bread. And what happens? Fire flares up out of this rock and consumed the meat and the bread. And the angel just disappears from his sight. Now, I can imagine what went through Gideon's mind. He must have got the shock of his life because he realized that this was the angel of the Lord that he had been talking to. And, of course, he thought that if he saw God, that he would die. And so he was expecting to die. And then in verse 23, the Lord comes and speaks to him, and he says, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And so he built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." In verse 25 to verse 32, God is saying to Gideon, he says, "If you really mean business with me, then you go and tear down the altars of Baal that your father has built and get rid of everything that is an abomination to me." Can you imagine being told to do that? It must have been a huge test. And the amazing thing is this, that Gideon did what he was told, and that's exactly what he did. And he did what he was commanded. But we find that after having gone through all of that, he was still afraid. And he was still afraid, and so he speaks to God in chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. And this is what he says to God. He says, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and there is dew only on the fleece, and on the ground is dry. Then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And that's exactly what happened. But he is still afraid in verse 39. And then he says to God, don't be angry with me. I think Gideon knew very well that what he was asking wasn't the right thing to do. But he does it anyway, because what it was doing is it was showing up Gideon's lack of trust, his lack of faith in God's words. And so as Christians, we are reminded that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to trust God's word. Not to trust God's word is an affront to God. It's an insult to the integrity of God. But Gideon, in his weakness, he says to the Lord, don't get angry with me, but I'm still petrified, I'm still afraid. So don't be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, and this time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. In verse 40, and that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry all, and the ground was covered with dew. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? But in spite of all of this evidence that has been shown to Gideon, and he's still afraid. And so in chapter 7, we find that God says to him in chapter 7 and verse 11, he says, if you are afraid, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying there. That's the Midianite camp. And afterwards you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So that Gideon and Purah, his servant, went down to the outskirts of the camp. And in verse 13, this is what happened. As Gideon arrived, just as the men were talking, and one was talking to his friend in a dream, and he said, I had a dream. And he was saying that in this dream, a round loaf of barley bread had come tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And And his friend responded to this dream that he had been having, and this is what he said. This is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God had given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And when Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he suddenly fell down there and he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out to all of the men that he had gathered together, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And you know the story, how that the victory of Gideon came into being. Now the story of Gideon, I think, is a great encouragement to each and every one of us. He was a man who was never quite sure. He was nervous, he was a fearful person, he was addicted to all sorts of doubt. And the first thing that we can learn is that God had a purpose for his life, just as he's got a purpose for your life and for mine. And so if there is someone in the nation that you wouldn't have chosen for this great task that God was calling him to, it must have been Gideon. He gives us ordinary people such wonderful hope, doesn't it? There is nothing special about Gideon at all. And yet he was just a simple farmer. And he was hiding from the enemy. His father was an idolater. His family was one of the least and the smallest tribes. He had no military experience whatsoever. And God never said to that angel, you go down there and call this guy Gideon, this man of great faith. Or God might have said, you know, go down and call that man Gideon, this man with tremendous courage and with great military experience. No, it wasn't like that at all, was it? It was the exact opposite of that. There he was hiding in a barn, scared to death. So God called Gideon, not because of any ability that Gideon had, because God had a purpose for his life. He called him for his own good as well as God's glory. Now, it would have been no problem to God at all to go and send an angel down and destroy the Midianites. He had done that before in history. We find in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15, you remember the story of King Hezekiah, when he heard from Sennacherib that the Assyrians were coming to attack him and to destroy him in Israel. And what did he do? He spread out that letter and he prayed to God. And what did the Lord do? He sent an angel and he destroyed 185,000 Assyrians overnight. Excuse me. You see, God calls people for their good and for His glory. And so looking at Gideon, he seemed the one least likely to succeed, but we see that God was in it. That's the difference. And so it doesn't matter for us which family we belong to. It's not important how little faith we may have. In fact, you may feel that you're not up to much at all. But the story of Gideon tells us that God has a plan, and God will fulfill that plan. And He also is showing us that every soul is very important to God, so much so that He sent His Son to come into this world to actually save us so that we could be forgiven our sins and have eternal life. One soul to God, says the Word of God, is of more value than all of the riches of this world. Another thing that we learn from Gideon's story is that God's purpose is revealed in God's Word. And what God says will ultimately be done. It will always come to pass. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus, what does He do? He talks to us. He talks to us through His Word. The Lord had said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." I think that was perhaps the most unexpected message that Gideon could have ever possibly heard. Every time God spoke to Gideon, what was He doing? He was showing him His plan for his life. God always calls busy people. We look back through the scriptures and we see that Moses was caring for his father-in-law's sheep. Peter and Andrew and James and John were mending their nets. If you want God to guide you, then we need to get busy for God. God speaks to humble men. Gideon had a very low opinion of himself. And I think some people think of themselves, and when they hear God speaking, they say, "Well, Lord, here I am. You know, I'm the right guy for this job." And just like the Pharisee that we looked at a few weeks back. And Gideon wasn't like that. He said to the Lord, "Lord," he said, "you've got the poorest of the poor and the weakest of the weak." And the thing that amazes me about this is that God likes to get hold of people like that. Something else we learn about Gideon is that he was honest with God. He didn't try and puff himself up in any way. He admitted his fear. And God loves to get hold of humble people. You might think that if I saw an angel, you know, perhaps that would be a little bit different. Then I would be motivated to do whatever God told me to do. I don't think it would really be different. I think it would be quite dangerous, especially when the meat and the bread and everything went up in smoke. You know, today, God generally doesn't give us visions and signs. He did it in the Old Testament because they didn't have the complete revelation of God at their disposal as we do. Jesus Christ had not come. All Scripture had not been revealed. But today, we are in this privileged position where we have the whole revelation of God that we can study from beginning to end. And so we are told in the book of Revelation that we are not to add to the Scriptures, nor are we to subtract from them. I once heard someone say that when you open your Bible, God is the one who speaks to you through it. And that is what God did. God spoke to Gideon. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, He tells us that do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's through God's Word that we begin to understand what God is wanting us to do. When I read the Word, God speaks to me. When I'm not sure about what He's saying, I wait until I understand what He's saying. Most of the time when God doesn't speak to me, it's because I'm not ready to listen to Him. When He speaks to me through His Word, He gives me principles, He gives me promises, commandments, and examples. As my mind is in tune with the Spirit, so I begin to understand what God is saying to me through His Word. It puts us in touch with God, and we get directions for our lives. This brings me to point number two, and that is Gideon's conquest. Gideon believed and obeyed step by step, day by day, as God instructed him. God's will was worked out in his life. God stops talking when we stop listening to God's Word. God's Word is powerful, we discover. It's life-giving. It's through God's Word that He called the universe into existence. And there's many examples of God's power working through His Word. John 5, verse 5, Jesus walked by the pool of Bethesda one day, and there was a fellow who was lying there for 38 years. He was a paralytic. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" Like us, he was full of excuses. There's no one to put him into the pool. Then Jesus said to him in verse 8, he said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured, picked up his mat and he walked. You see, God's word is all powerful, isn't it? It enables us to do what under normal circumstances we would never do. When Gideon obeyed what God commanded him to do, it took him a long time, but he did it in the end. There was 135,000 Midianites out there. And so Gideon mustered about 32,000 men. And then we find that God said, "That's too many." And he sent all of them home, bar 300. There were only 300 that he kept. And so here we have 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. But you see, this is the thing, that with God on our side, we are in the majority in any situation. And so the question that we ask, was Gideon a trained leader? No, he was just a farmer. What was he best known for? Hiding. What kind of military experience did he have? Nothing. And so when we think about this for a moment, for Gideon to win this battle from a human perspective is absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? God says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And so we are in a spiritual battle today. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And when we look for a leader, what do we look for? We look for those with experience and qualifications and all the right connections. And the amazing thing is we study the scriptures and we find that God can take a donkey and make it speak. People tell me that they can't overcome their sins in their lives. How did it work in Gideon's life? He believed God. He believed God. Maybe you're wondering tonight what your life is all about. And I need to just share with you and say to you tonight that for myself, what I've discovered is that when I put my trust in God, when I read God's word, when I obey God's word, you will be absolutely amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ will do with your life and how he will transform you. This brings us then to the greatest encouragement of all, and that what we can learn from Gideon is that God will, in his power, do everything it's possible to build us up in our faith. He will use every means, whether it's circumstantial or whatever it is, God will use all of these things to try and bring us to a close relationship with himself and to grow us in our faith. As for Gideon, he wasn't sure. "Lord, you have got the wrong man," is the way he felt about it. And he tested God's word. And his sacrifice went up in a cloud of smoke. And he was scared stiff. "Lord, if you've really spoken to me," he said, "won't you just help me just a little bit? Let me put out a fleece." We're a bit like that sometimes, aren't we? And yet God never honors unbelief. But he encourages those who believe, even if their faith is weak, which Gideon's was. You see, God stooped down to Gideon's weak faith. But the important thing is that Gideon listened to what God was saying to him. Do we need a fleece today? No, we find that we have got the word of God. Gideon did not have it. Do we need signs and wonders? No, today we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Gideon did not have that. We no longer have to walk by sight, because the Bible says we walk by faith. Faith in God. We trust God, because God's word will always come true. To grow spiritually day by day, all we need is God's word. God leads me through circumstances indeed. He leads me by his spirit that bears witness in my heart through the word of God. So everything we do must be based on God's word, because apart from God's word, we will all go astray, just as Gideon did at the end of his life. You see, the third thing that we learn from Gideon is his compromise. We learn from Gideon's story in chapter 8 and verses 27 that even after the victory that he had, even after seeing all the miraculous things that God did for him, we find that Gideon became complacent and he compromised. He turned from God because he wasn't studying and listening to God's word any longer. And so in verse 27, Gideon made from the gold taken from Midian and made a gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. And this is a tremendous lesson for us to learn, isn't it? Is that we certainly cannot neglect our walk with God. At the end of Gideon's life, after incredible victory, he neglected his walk with God, in spite of experiencing all the miraculous intervention in his life. And you and I can also fall by the way. In a sense, it's like coals in a fire, isn't it? If you take the coal, one coal out of the fire, it soon starts to lose its heat and become cold. I think it's the same for our Christian lives. We need to spend time every day in God's presence, in his word, and allow him to speak to us and to guide us each day. We need to spend time in fellowship with other believers, or we soon also start to grow cold. And so from these principles, we can learn together how God can prepare us for service for his kingdom so that we can experience the joy and the glory and the peace that he gives to us. So what did God do to prepare Gideon for his ministry? God gave Gideon a triple assurance. Gideon was full of 1,000 excuses like most of us are. Eventually, God broke down all of his excuses. And so God uses the kind of people, the kind of people who know that they can do absolutely nothing without God. And Gideon says, I am the least in my tribe and my family is the most insignificant. And I'm sure he was saying to the Lord, Lord, why on earth are you calling me to do this great work? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he says, the Lord will take the weak things of this world, the people who see themselves as insignificant, God will use them. So God, first of all, assures Gideon that he is actually calling him. Yes, Gideon, it's you that I want. I'm not interested in all of your excuses. What God does, first of all, is he gives him three words of assurance. We see this in verse 12. He says to him, the Lord is with you. If God is with you, if God is before you, no man can be against you. In verses, we see then in verses 14, he says, am I not sending you? He said that to Moses, remember? Am I not sending you? And so he could go in the strength of the Lord. And then we find that in verse 16, he says, I will be with you. Jesus promises us that. He says, I will be with you to the end of the age. In verse 17, we see that God, in his grace and his mercy, stoops to Gideon's weakness of faith, and he gives him a sign in verse 20. And so he is told by the Lord to put the meat on the bread on the rock and pour out the broth, and the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread and the tip of his staff, and fire flared up out of the rock and consumed his offering. What was that all about? It was signifying that God had accepted his offering. God had accepted his worship. And now that God had accepted his offering, we find that this was enough to encourage Gideon to be willing to start to look at being the leader, to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. Now this combination of word and sign, I think, is one of the central things in the Bible, because God speaks to us through his word, through the scriptures, and he also gives us visible signs, which in the New Testament are called sacraments. And that's what we have before us this evening. And so we have two signs. First of all, there's baptism and the Lord's Supper. He doesn't only speak the gospel to us in words. What he does is he demonstrates the gospel to us. He shows us visible evidence and the sign, and through the sign and the sacrament. So the Lord's Supper then reminds us that of the death of the Lord Jesus, as Tim very clearly spelt out for us earlier on, and his resurrection to remind us of God's atonement for our sins, that it was acceptable to God. He paid the price to redeem us, to purchase us from our sins, and to buy us back. And he rose again, having conquered death, overcoming those two things that we talked about this morning that man cannot conquer. We cannot conquer our sins, nor can we overcome death. And yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made it possible for us to experience both of those things. And so Jesus has done this on behalf of us. And through him, we can be guaranteed to have eternal life. And so baptism then is symbolically, we are reminded that we have been brought into the family of God. We have been buried with Christ. And we die to our old life, as it were, and we come up out of the water and we rise again to live a new life. for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can live with him forever. And so when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, like Gideon, we can do more than we could ever imagine as possible. But we need to spend much time with him in his word and let him direct our steps each day. And so tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we are reminded through Gideon's story that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so as we have those thoughts in our minds, let's come then to our last hymn. And just check what it is. Our last hymn is Be Still My Soul, number 540 in your hymn books.